You know, you look at the Bible, and there's stories there. There is history there. But you can state things from the Bible, from the scriptures, that are the most profound thoughts man has ever thought. That's marvelous to me. For instance, God is God. Or put it another way, God is God. Can you think of much more profound than that? That there is one who is God. He has dominion. He has sovereignty. He is the ruler. He is the master. He is to be obeyed. He has made promises, and those promises we keep will be kept. In John the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 1, there's another profound thought. It is, "These things spoke Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour is come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. To all whom you have given him, he should give eternal life.'" Listen. "And this is life eternal, that they should know you." This is life eternal, that they should know you. And he goes ahead to say, "The only true God, and whom you did send, even Christ Jesus." There are many important things that many of you are associated with in life, and that you have to contemplate, and that you have to think about. But there isn't anything more important to you or to anybody else than to know God, the only true God. You can think of the philosophers you know. You can think of the professors in universities you know. You can think of powerful people in this world. But they cannot contemplate anything more important than knowing God. If one does not know God, he has no answers to so many questions that he ponders and he considers. But in knowing God, we have those questions. But the amazing thing is that man can know that and be familiar with that, and in his experiences in life seemingly forget them. Adam and Eve walked with God in perfect, sinless, joyous existence in the garden. And Satan came along and pointed to the fruit and the advantages he supposed they would understand he could convince them of, that it would be good to eat the fruit, and Eve ate the fruit. She knew God. She had this personal relationship with God, and yet the time came when, you know, I will assert my own will. No matter what God has said, God who is God, I think I will do this. You remember the story we studied recently about Naaman, who had leprosy and he came from Syria, found his way to the prophet Elisha. And there he was with all his entourage and all his soldiers and his chariots and the horses. And Elisha sent out his servant. And his servant said, "Go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, you'll be made whole." This is a blessing promised to him from God. He had looked forward to his healing, but he has his own idea about how that should be done. And he turned to go away in anger and said, "Behold, I thought the prophet would come at Cindy, so I thought the prophet would come out, wave his hand on the place, call on the name of his God, and heal the leper. Besides that, if I've got to dip someplace, how about the rivers back in Damascus, which are clearer and purer than this Jordan River?" What are we saying? God is God. And yet man seems to think there are exceptions he can make and that he is wiser than God, and He can do his own thing. Even Peter, as Jesus is facing death, and he talks about this, Peter decides, well, of course, Peter did this a number of times, that he, in his own contemplation, had a better idea. And so I'm turning now to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 21. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and be killed, and the third day raised up. And Peter took him and began, listen, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. When you contemplate that God is God, or God is God, and here when the Son of God, deity himself, says what is going to happen, what has been prophesied, what is going to take place, Peter says, no, Lord, that's not suitable to do. That's not the appropriate thing to do. What is this about us as human beings that we can see what God says? We can have the declaration of truth from God, and we think we can know better. Last week, was talking and came across this common concept that man sometimes thinks he knows better than God. You know, look at the Old Testament, and there was a sacrifice of these animals. So we're more merciful than God. We wouldn't have an animal killed. Where are we? God is God. I may not understand why he wants an animal killed. But if one studies the word of God, he can see why. You sin, it causes death. You sin, and rather than your being slain, an animal gives its life. And he was preparing in their thinking to understand the Messiah when he came into the world, that rather than you die and pay the price for your sin and perish eternally, that there would be the Lamb of God who would die. I don't care how merciful I am. Sometimes I've had people wonder if I've got a lot of mercy. But I'm not more merciful than God. God's main concern was you. And what all he did to bring to pass your salvation. Don't question him. God is God. And we need to take his word. When we come over to Romans, the first chapter and verse 20. The invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly perceived through the things that are made. Even his everlasting power and divinity, or his deity, that we may be without excuse. Knowing there is God, we can see in this universe and what is made, evidence of him, his everlasting, that's a key word, everlasting. We're here. The evidence of our being here indicates something that preceded us, that brought us here. There has to be something eternal, his everlasting power and his deity. Seen in the things that are made. Let's spend just a moment on that. We have a lot of light pollution, and we don't see the Milky Way galaxy very clearly. We see so few of the stars. I remember a night in Montana, far, far from any city or any lights, and looked up at the canopy of heaven, stars after stars after stars. And there was one white glow that started on the horizon, considered to the top of the sky and went to the horizon behind me. What's that called? I suppose there are a lot of people who don't even know what that was. It's called the Milky Way. We were looking at the edge of our galaxy, the light of stars so far away we are only seeing their glow. The Earth is in the Milky Way galaxy. There are billions and billions and billions of galaxies. Ours is only one. Our solar system is a very small speck in the Milky Way galaxy. It's a spiral galaxy. And our spiral is about two-thirds or three-fourths away out from the center of all of that. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. And if there are millions and billions of these galaxies, how great the power and the might of the one who made that? Who am I to question anything that he has done, anything that he has said, his justice, his mercy, or anything about him? If he is that powerful, able to do all of that, should not I tremble to question him, to sit in judgment of him, and to put my judgments before him? But man is prone to do that. He does such things. With man's penchant for his idea, he often exalts that above God. Now, I said all of that simply to say this. I'm going over now to Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we're going to come to Jesus' last night before he began his passion, his trial, his conviction, his suffering. And we're going to find even there his disciples questioned him and the things that were transpiring and seemed to think that they knew some better things. This is Luke 22. I'm going to begin with verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. You remember reading elsewhere, they are told to go into the city, find a man carrying the water pot. This will be for the washing of their feet, which was a common thing they would do before eating, and follow him, and they would assemble in that room. And he said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And if you think you can understand the greatness of his thoughts, the Passover was something they celebrated every year, their escape from Egypt, when God passed over their dwelling places and did not allow the destroyer to come in. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, Jesus is our Passover. He's eating a feast that represents what he is going to become. He is going to cover us and protect us from the destroyer, to save us, to give us eternal life in what he is about to do. We come on down to the text and find his words beginning in verse 19. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup, in like manner, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. And then he said, but behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me at the table. They began to question who it might be. This leads into something else that occurred there that night. They began to argue about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine? Here is Jesus on this night, who is going to become our Passover. He is going through this passion. He is going to die on the cross. He's going to be raised from the dead. But you see, if he has said, one of you is going to betray me, I suppose I could see how that would come to pass. One says, well, I'm not. I certainly wouldn't because I've done this. And another says, well, I wouldn't because I've done this. And they get to discussing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Luke talks about Jesus then teaching them who is the greatest, those who serve. John gives us another detail where Jesus demonstrated that. As in the midst of all of this, he got up, he put the towel around himself that had been provided there, and he went to wash their feet. And to Peter, this was totally unacceptable. There we go again. Naaman. Sometimes people started off with the wrong idea, and they finally came around as Naaman did, and Peter did come around. But it is so true of mankind to think that no matter what God has said, no matter what his word has said, we have a better idea. We can fix something else. We can figure out something else. No, let's go back to where we started. This profound thought that God is God. His will is determinative. And that's what we ought to subject ourselves to, but we have the wrong penchant. So all of this is then preceding. And you can picture Jesus in the midst of these 12 men with whom he has spent these past 3 years training them, teaching them. They still don't understand. He knew they didn't understand because he said after he died and ascended to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit who would guide them to all the truth, which he did, thank God. And we have that truth that they preached and that they left for us to live by. So he is sitting there in the midst of all of them, And they're coming up with ideas they think are better ideas than what he has just told them. And he knows while he's doing this that they're soon going to go out to the Mount of Olives, that he will be betrayed, that he will be arrested, that he would be called before a couple of high priests, and that just because of the way the Romans looked at things. And they would lie about him, and they would convict him. He would be brought before Pilate. He would be scourged. He would be sent to Herod. He would be mocked and beaten, spit upon, with a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He would be brought back. Pilate gives in. They take him away, lay him on that wooden cross, drive the nails in his hands, drive the nails in his feet, pick up the cross, drop it into the hole. And the sun darkened. There was no light for 3 hours. And the earth quaked. Eventually, he gave up his spirit. Jesus knew all of that was going to happen. He purposely did that. He did that dying for you and me and all men. You can think of the worst people on this earth today. Are they any worse than those people who had stood in the streets and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they stood at the foot of the cross and they mocked him? He was dying for them. He died for everybody. He extends the hope of salvation to everyone. But those will obtain the salvation who know that God is God. We honor him. We honor his will. When we eat this bread, his body, we drink this cup, his blood, in memory of him, knowing that he is going to come again.